All right, welcome to Surviving in College. Let me just get myself set up here really quick. But just to introduce myself a little bit, my name is Josh, and let me tell you a little bit about why I'm leading this session. I am definitely not qualified to lead the session, but I don't really think any of us are. But it is God who actually qualifies us, because he calls us into wherever he calls us in life, whether it's to our campus, to our major, to our ministry, or to our career, right? And then along with that, right, I think there are other certain reasons that I am really, like, I've been asked kind of like this session. I've also been called into ministry on college campuses through InterVarsity, as you see by the little branding over there. I work in a couple campuses in New York and New Jersey. And I also have a very diverse college experience. So I've been both a commuter as well as a resident. I've been to a very large college in Long Island, and a very small college in like upstate New York in the middle of nowhere. I've been places where there's been high community, you know, people who are encouraging you and challenging you and helping you grow in faith and scripture, and also in places where there's no community. I've been a complete recluse and like had no friends. I've managed to survive in college and eventually thrive towards the end of it, though I barely did in the beginning. And I've also experienced places of like acute anxiety, which I never experienced before in life. And when I went through it, I'm like, is this what anxiety is like? This sucks. And I was like, I always put it like under a banner of like, oh, it's not that bad, until I actually experienced it myself. And slight depression, but nothing clinical. So I can't relate with all your experiences or what you're going to experience or have experienced, but it is a relatively diverse experience for the most part, so I have some ability to relate to at least some of you, right? But this session is called Surviving in College, but it's less about surviving than it is about thriving in college. Because we can all survive college. Some of have survived college. But the question is, are we going to get through college and find life at the end of it? Or are we going to just get through college enough to get a job and that's it, you know? Because the normal college experience leads to spiritual death. But what I want for everyone here in this room is that we would find abundant life within, through, and far after college. Because it's these 4 years of college that really inform the next 40 plus years of life. Yep. So what we're going to do later is we're going to be learning how to thrive in college by seeing where we're rooted, where our foundations are, and really centering in our scripture as our foundation before we move forward to a little bit more of the practical aspects of what it looks like to thrive in college and afterwards. So, some of our goals for this session today is, one, I want us to be able to meet with Jesus in scripture. And I think that's where a lot of our spiritual life should be centered and be rooted from. Welcome, guys. Two, one of our goals is, I'm just going through goals right now, just to catch you up with the session. Our second goal is to respond to Jesus from the scripture that we're reading. And what we're going to do is, you know, make some space to, after we've looked at scripture, to see what Jesus is calling us to do, where his invitation is for us, and be able to respond to what Jesus is calling us to do. And third, I want us to learn to take some practical steps to thrive in college and far after, or in preparation for college if you're not yet going. And Luke 6, 43-49 is where we're going to be planted at today in scripture. So we're going to do something called a manuscript Bible study. How many of you are familiar with that? All right, we got like two people. All right, I'm going to explain it really quick. But it's very simple, kind of straightforward. You study a manuscript. As you look, and as I explain a little bit more, you see that we have a passage of scripture. You don't see any actual verse connotations here, verse numbers here, because it's just one straight text. And sometimes when you have titles, when you have the verse numbers, it breaks up sentences or breaks up sections or paragraphs or chapters that kind of prevent us from seeing like the whole picture of it together. So we're going to look at the scripture together. We're going to observe what the passage says. We're going to interpret what that means, find the actual meaning that comes from the passage, and then we look into the application for us in our current lives, what it means for us going to college afterwards, and so on. So I'm just going to read through this, and go, but before I read, I just want us to actually do a small activity to introduce everyone to one another. I think everyone's in a row with at least two or more people. So introduce yourselves and share one hope you have for either this session or something you have for IBF in general to receive from God or something you want to learn. All right, go. Welcome, guys.
Hi.
Are you guys up to date with what's happening? Basically, it's not just about thriving or surviving college, but about thriving. We're going to look at scripture to found ourselves and root ourselves there, because out of scripture is where we want to live our lives.
Right.
And after that, we'll get into the more practical things. There'll also be a time to respond to Jesus.
In Inner Varsity?
Yes, I am.
Okay, with where?
In New York, New Jersey, and so is Lauren.
Okay.
She's in Long Island. I'm in like one campus in New York and one campus in Jersey. So that's about it.
College seems very scary to me right now.
It is
especially
a very interesting
thing too.
It is a very interesting, difficult place.
Yeah.
And one of the campuses that I'm at is known for being one of the more liberal colleges in America.
Yeah.
So it's very interesting.
Which one?
Ramapo College in North Jersey.
Oh wow.
I think it's like top 7 or 17, I can't remember. But yeah, they have so many other things going on there.
Are most people okay with you approaching them to come to their school?
So what I've noticed is it's also a liberal arts college.
Yeah.
So they're somewhat more open to hear from you, less open to receive. And they'll get into discussion. I went to a STEM college before that, a couple of STEM colleges, and they won't even like really hear you out because they already think they know everything.
Yeah.
Here they're still open to some sort of discussion, but that's slowly getting less and less.
Oh yeah, getting less and less.
Yeah. So
it's scary. Because they probably think we're just
because the connotations of media in the last few years have been so negative, you know?
Yeah.
So
it's
been
very like old school, very extreme.
So a lot of our things focus on you know, we do actual evangelism, like outreach, but we also focus on relational evangelism as well. Because that's where you actually build trust and people can actually listen to you. No. We're just doing introductions.
We're ready to discuss.
Awesome. So I guess we're just introducing ourselves. We talked about where we're from in life and one hope you have for the session. And if you want, you can move up to that empty row over there if you're not so far back.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So, since they started 5 minutes late, everything's going to be moved 5 minutes later.
Yeah.
So, I have like two more minutes there. Thank you. About 30 seconds, just finish up your conversation and then we're gonna start again or continue to move on. All right, so now we're gonna enter now into scripture and start this study, right? And it's going to take about half our time, right? I want us to be able to root in scripture because that should be what informs the rest of how we live our lives. So I'm just going to read this, and then before we go into reading it, I'm going to read this and I'm going to explain the rest after. So Luke 6, 43-49. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it, because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. The word of the Lord. So what we're going to do now is we're going to go back to that passage. If you have your Bibles, great. If you have notebooks, that's even better. And what we're going to do is we're going to take some observations, right? We're not going to pull out meaning from the passage yet. We're just going to observe what's being read. And some things you want to look at while you observe the text is the context. You know, what's happening in the passage a little before, a little bit after. Sometimes it's also helpful to know like the cultural, historical background of some of the things happening in the passage. But this is a little bit more straightforward. You also could look at things like repetition of words or phrases. And like if you've been to any sort of family, you know, if your parents are repeating something, it's probably because it's important and they want you to listen. And in the same way, God uses that a lot in Scripture, the repetition of words or phrases. Also, you can look at things like contrasts and comparisons. And I think there's a couple in this passage, as well as like tone or mood, like what are things that are indicating a certain tone or mood in the passage. But also there are other things you can look at, like theme, rhetorical questions. You can observe certain words or phrases that are like intriguing to you. And then obviously like things like the W's, like who, what, when, where, why, how. All these are really important for observation. So like sometimes it's good to give an example, because sometimes we want to be like impressive in our observations, like, oh, I've observed this like really cool thing about the grapes, because in ancient times grapes are seen this way from this vine. Now, I've noticed that they used figs and grapes in their example, right? That's an observation. It can be that simple. It doesn't have to be that big. But also, like, you could see the repetition of maybe the word heart or something like that. So, yeah, take a couple minutes to read this yourself. And then we're going to come together and share observations within the groups that you actually introduced yourselves to. And I'll give us 5 minutes for that. After a couple minutes reading yourself, I'll transition us. I'll let you know when to transition to share in your group. Alright, we'll take 30 more seconds to finish any observations you want to take. And then after that, if you feel comfortable and ready to go, share in your groups. Alright, feel free to begin sharing in your groups. Also, while you're sharing, have someone be a note taker, or have someone volunteer or assign someone to be a note taker, because that might be helpful later. Now is, as we're closing up our observation discussions, what we're going to do is move forward and look at interpretation, right? But yeah, we're gonna look at interpretation. So we've done our observations, we've looked at the context, background, repetition, contrast, comparisons, tone, mood, and all the other things, and now we're going to look at the interpretation of the passage. So interpretation of the passage is looking at what does this passage mean, like what does the passage actually say, right? And one of the best ways to get to what the meaning of the passage is asking questions based on the observations, right? Because some of these questions can be pointing towards where the passage is trying to lead us. And these questions that we're trying to come up with, that we will come up together, is something that should be able to be answered within the text, right? And I'm giving the example on the bottom of type, where it's curious questions. So curious question could be like, if I go back here, what kind of tree was it? Was it a sycamore tree? Was it an apple tree? Or what kind of fruit was it? Was it an apple? Was it an orange? Like, those kind of questions are curious and they can't be answered in the passage. They're just kind of interesting for like our own sake, but they're not helpful. They don't help us get closer to the actual meaning of the passage, what the author is trying to get us to. But what we want are type questions. You know, questions that are text dependent, you know, that can be answered somewhat from the text. They are interesting, they're insightful, bring us closer to some sort of meaning that the passage is trying to bring us to. And yeah, again, like, text is very important. And if not in the text exactly, it's observations from the text that can lead us to the meaning, right? So what I want us to do in the interpretation aspect, because we've done all these observations together, is use our observations to come up with about maybe one question from each group. I would have done more, and you probably will come up with more, but you know, you can come up with a few questions, but settle on one, and it's gonna be tight. I'm gonna give you not much time to do this, so I'll give you 2 minutes to come up with one question you agree upon is like a good question that is tight, that helps us interpret the passage a little better. Yeah, you may start. And I'll put the passage back up. You guys have one more minute. I hate to rush you, but this session is going to be a little bit intense and quick. Alright, at this point, try to settle on like one or two questions, and then your reporter, yeah. So start settling on your last question or your questions, and then have your reporter be ready to share what your group's question is. Starting from that back group of three-ish, yeah, or not, maybe not the back group, this group of four-ish, with, you know, Josh's group, would you want to start with your question, and then we'll move down, I guess, was counterclockwise?
These four here in the middle?
Yes, in the middle.
How does storing up evil and good in the heart work?
How does storing up evil and good in the heart work? That's a great question. All right, next group. You have it written down, right? The group that went already. I just want to make sure that they have it written down. Okay, you guys go.
So our question was, is it possible for a bad tree to transform into a good tree?
Is it possible for a bad tree to transform into a good tree? That's a great question. And I think there's a lot behind that, right? And what about you guys?
We were asking, like, who is he really talking to? Who's he addressing
all these two, and what's going on? That's good. Like, who is the actual audience? Who's he addressing? All right, and then this group over here.
So our question was, what is the relationship between the two parables?
What is the relationship between, like, the top and bottom here? Like, the two different sections? Okay, that's a great question. And you guys behind?
So we were wondering, what does the tree in this metaphor, like, actually represent? Does it represent people's hearts, or does it represent people themselves?
So is there some sort of representation behind these trees, right? And I think there's like, we have a couple things on trees, which is good. And what about the group in the back trio-ish? Oh, okay. The whole back section.
Got us, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, no, for us, the question was, why is there a comparison of good tree and good fruit? Like, what exactly does that represent? What's the correlation there?
Yeah, what's the correlation between good trees, good fruit, and whatever else is there?
Yeah.
Great. And then, Brent, I know you had something too, right? I'm just kidding. Okay. So what we're going to do right now, in the next 3 minutes, is try to answer these questions that you just had and presented within your own group using the text. You thought I was going to answer your questions, right? But I think you guys are going to be able to find it out. Oh, you had a question, Lauren? Lauren and Samuel, you had a question? Did you have a question?
Okay, you
guys 30 more seconds to just finish up writing your answers, and then select who wants to share it from your group. Alright, I'm gonna start closing us off. I know you guys still have a little bit more to go, but to just start us off with answering our questions, who is ready to volunteer to already share with a group that's already finished? Bill, was that a raised hand, Josh? Okay. So Josh's group is going to share what their question was and what they were able to answer from the text. You don't have to go up, but...
Okay.
Just speak loud enough for all of us to hear. Okay.
Everyone can look in the same direction. Okay, so we asked, what does it look like to store evil and good in the heart? And so we looked at the beginning of the passage and we said, well, where does a tree make its fruit from? And we said it's the roots. It pulls up nutrients from the soil. And so we try to correlate that to a human or a person, whichever term you like to use. I guess, I don't know.
Yeah.
And we said, well, where, if we look at the last line, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the output is the mouth, and you go to the heart. What goes into your heart? It's your eyes and ears. It's your other senses. So it's what you're listening and looking at. And it is what you're absorbing from the environment around you. And then we cross-referenced, because we love cross-references, Psalm 1 and verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, and sit in the seat of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. So it kind of fits directly in.
Amen.
That is awesome. What a great answer. Thank you for sharing. All right. That's at a high bar. Don't feel like you just have to be so thorough. All our answers are valid, but yeah, go ahead.
We were like trying to determine the labels of a good tree versus a bad tree. Is a bad tree destined to be a bad tree forever? That's what I was trying to understand. And we said that a good tree is obviously a good person, and a bad tree is a bad person. And it is possible for a bad tree to transform to a good one through proper nutrients. And nutrients represents the gospel and spiritual training and such as that. So it's not right for us to say, well, I'm destined to be a bad tree, so why even try? Because you don't know if you're destined to be a bad tree or not. You know? So it's important to just live your life and try to be a good tree. Because it's God's plan.
Yeah. That explains, like, why have this passage, right, if you can't change the original place that you're starting from, right? I think there's something deeper here, right? All right, first group over here. If you want to, but I feel like it won't make much of a difference if you stand.
I hate that.
We're friends, that's why.
Yeah, so we were just talking about, like, how we were talking a little bit about the same question of with the contrasting between the good and the bad tree, and I was thinking about how a lot of times when it could also be about what you consume, right? Like, if I consume something that is not good for me, then it leaves me with, like, you know, health issues, or and leaves me incapacitated so I can't really help anybody. Versus if I need something that nourishes my body in a way where it gives me more energy, then I can not only just help myself but other people through that process because I'm being well fed. And then we were also talking about the question of, like, who is he really addressing? And verse 17, it says, and he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea, close to Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. So he's really addressing a group of people who are really broken, who have a lot of, like, health issues, who are literally coming from all ends of cultures, of thought, of different ways of seeing and understanding the world. Not just Christians or like Jews or
the typical, you know, people that we feel comfortable with.
Yeah. It is a very diverse group of people. I'm glad you brought that out because a lot of people don't go that far to get that context. But it is very diverse, and it also includes those who are, you know, Jews and following the law closely and those who are not, as well as like everyone all around the surrounding area from wherever they're coming from. I know you guys had a pretty interesting question. Would you guys like to share what you landed on?
So our question was like the relationship between the two like paragraphs kind of about the good tree, bad tree, fruit, and then the foundation. And we got kind of, we were thinking like, when Jesus was saying these parables, wouldn't it make more sense to start with talking about the foundation? Because that's supposed to be your baseline. And if you have a good foundation, then you would bring good fruit. It's like when you think about like a tree, for example, you plant it into the ground and then it has to grow and then fruit will be bare. But in this passage, it's kind of opposite. He talks about fruit first and then your foundation. So,
but then we also kind of recognize that when it talks about the good fruit and bad fruit, the second parable kind of explains how we can bear good fruit and bad fruit by having that good foundation. So it was almost like a calling, like, oh, we should be centered around Christ or have our life centered around Him, our foundation around Him. So
that's really good. Thank you for sharing. And we'll probably get a little more into that too. The group behind them.
Alright, so our question was, what does the metaphor of the good tree, bad tree, good fruit, good bad fruit represent? And we came to the conclusion that it actually represents the heart versus the person. So this kind of goes in tandem with their group and what they presented. But we looked at the sentence right after. It explains the Lord wishes to bring. A good man brings good things out of good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things stored up in his heart. So we definitely see that in this metaphor, the good tree represents the heart, and the fruit represents the deeds and the things that are witnesses to your good heart.
That's really good, yeah. It's like, you're talking about evil man, evil things, and it all starts from the heart, kind of goes out that way, during what's coming into the heart, right? That is amazing. And anyone else from the back want to share what they discussed? Can we go through this side too? Oh, we have this group in the back. You guys can go ahead, right?
Yeah, we're going to sound like a broken record. I feel like a lot of us have somewhat answers, but our question was like, why is there a comparison or contrast between good tree and good fruit? Like, what's the correlation? What does that mean? So, like the sort of how we went about it, like our first answer was like, look at the life cycle. Like, we're talking good fruit. How do we get fruit in the first place? We get a tree. How do we get a tree in the first place? We get the roots. How do we get the roots? We get a seed. So it starts in there. Like, we gotta go into that even detail. And even for the moment, when you look at that seed, what does that represent? Like, that represents scripture. That means being rooted in the word. That means being rooted in God's commandments. So, I mean, we said the same thing as the first one, which is Psalm 1. That immediately popped into our heads too. On a tree being planted by the water. So, like, in that sense, that sort of good fruit will come about, like, go back all the way from the beginning of the tree, like, comes from the good seed, first of all, and that is rooted in scripture. I think that, and the last point we said is the sort of heart is one of the things we talk about the heart as well. If your heart is good, you will then bear good traits, works, characters, like, whatever religion you want to use, but it's also a question, it was a question we were going to try and answer ourselves, but it's like, even how do we define even fruit? Like, what does that even look like to us as well? So, that's kind of where we went through.
That's really good. And what I'm noticing, right, is we're all landing around the same place, around good fruit, around foundation, and what that looks like. So what I'm going to do is just, I guess, fill in some of the gaps, but then also move us into application, right? An application is, what does this mean for our lives practically, and what is our next faithful step or steps moving forward? So just to go back in this passage, I'm going to move over here, so I'm just going to try to speak a lot louder so you guys can hear me. But we start off here in the passage with this very simple line, right? No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit, right? It seems very obvious that, of course, a bad tree will bear bad fruit and a good tree will bear good fruit. And this is going to be very obvious to the people of the time, right? But what is a bad tree, right? And when I was looking into it, what usually refers to as a bad tree is a rotten tree, right? Something that's already basically dead on the inside, it can't bring out good fruit because it's impossible, right? Because it's not from good trees you have bad fruit coming out of it. You can have fruit that's like attacked by animals and stuff, but those aren't bad fruit, you know, coming out of the tree. It's because the tree is bad, right? And then this group mentioned that there's some sort of correlation between these two kinds of like parallel metaphors in the top and the bottom, right? And some of us in InterVarsity and like who've studied a little bit are familiar with like the sandwich structure, right? Where there's something in the beginning and something at the end and then something in the middle, right? And the middle is where there's like significance. Like in a sandwich, you're not naming the sandwich after the bread, you're naming it after what's in the middle, right? And at the very center of this passage, we have this rhetorical question, or this question from Jesus saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? And then he explains further, right? He goes into the, you know, foundations of two different men, and he says, as for everyone who comes, if you're looking at like different words, you have comes and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. And goes an example of a man who builds a good foundation whose, you know, house won't be destroyed. And then he goes into the other man, the foolish builder, right? But the one who hears my words, you have hear, repeat again, and then you have does not put them into practice, you have the negative of putting, right? It's like a man who built like a house on a bad foundation or without a foundation, right? And what you see here in the difference between the wise and foolish builder is both of them here, both of them, not each one of them puts them into practice, but only one of them comes to Jesus. A lot of us mentioned scripture, a lot of us mentioned being, having good roots, and all those things, and those things are very important. And what Jesus is trying to point at in the very center is this contrast. It's like, I don't know how to describe it, but like, this like weird contrast that shouldn't exist for people that do say Lord, Lord, like they pretend to have good fruit, right, and don't actually put them into practice. They pretend to hear, but don't put them in practice, right? And that's pretty significant. I'm going to connect us to another passage, which is a parallel passage in Luke or Matthew 7. And here it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, you know, the final day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoer. Right? So, one thing I want to get us here is, are we calling Lord, Lord, and not putting into practice? Is he really our Lord, Lord? There's a reason why there's significance to the word Lord and the repetition thereof, because it also means master, master. That is also Lord, Lord. And there's just like extra emphasis when you say Lord, Lord. It's like my true Lord. So there's this discrepancy between the way they're living and what they're saying, and that shouldn't be, and he's addressing that in the middle. And just to share a little bit about my own story, is I just want to invite you into like this situation, right? So just pretend with me as I like list some of the things I'm about to share. So pretend or imagine, you know, being in junior year, graduating, going to like the seminary training, you know, you're on fire for Christ, you know, you went through this like period in high school where you're like a little bit away. But now you're like on fire, you go to this training, you're preaching the gospel in the middle of Times Square and other places in New York City. Maybe you're seeing people respond, maybe you're not. Getting these awesome conversations, you've like settled yourself on knowing that you are saved and you're helping other people know about the gospel. Then you go into high school, right, or going to college, and you get involved in this vibrant fellowship, right, and you're learning about God, you're learning about what true relationship looks like from people around you. People are actually investing in you. Then you're starting a Bible study. You're inviting people who are non-Christians or new Christians to study the Bible with you as you share the gospel to them through scripture and about God. You change colleges, but still going, you know, you're growing with God. And then, like, you know, later you experience something, like, you're experiencing what it means to be born again. You experience a new reality of salvation and a relationship with Jesus that is so real and life-giving, right? And then out of that, what you see happen is God places you in places of authority on the campus, where now you're a campus president of your, you know, a Christian fellowship, right? And in that place, you're preaching the word every day, every week at least. You're doing Bible studies, you're helping people and discipling them to come to Jesus. Some of them are coming to Jesus. You're inviting other places and people, groups within the school to explore Jesus, like some of the Islamic people, right? You're doing all these things, and like you're truly growing in Scripture. And imagine having all this happen, and then reading, "Many will say to me on that day, or Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name did we not drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?" And then replacing this with other words, "Lord, Lord, did we not teach your scriptures, preach your word and gospel to the people around us? Did we not disciple your people to follow your word and obey and bring other people who are not Christians to explore and hear your good news? Did we not preach on Times Square, right? Then I will tell you plainly, I will tell Josh plainly, I will tell you plainly, I never knew you, Josh. Away from me, you evildoer." And that was the reality of what happened to me in college, because I realized I was this person that said, "Lord, Lord," and did not do what he said. And in my case, I love God. And from my story, like, I knew I did. And I knew I was saved from a young age, and that's true, right? But what I realized was, even though I loved him and had him as Lord, there are other things who were higher in love and lordship in my life, right? So if this was God, I had, you know, myself and my own selfish desires. These are like my desires to, you know, stay in sin. And in like the first beginning of college, or like even throughout college, you know, pornography was one. There are other places like friendships that were not very healthy. And I want to stay in those places, right? And then like another thing that had revival in God and lordship and love was my family, my community, and what they thought about me, right? All these things were way above my love for God. And the last thing I had was my plans for my future. Again, guys, I was studying civil engineering. I work with structures, foundations, those kind of things. And I want to establish myself in the field and do that thing first before really committing to God. So even though I love God so much, everything was far higher. And I realized this discrepancy. And I'm like, I can't live life like this anymore. And I had to really recommit to God as my Lord, my true Lord, as someone that I love above everything else. And that takes a lot of work. But it's God who does internal work overall through you, or in you, right? So what I want to ask us, right, is to go into groups at this time, the same groups you're in, and ask yourself, where is your foundation now? Where are you rooted? And what needs to change? Oh, yo, what's up? Okay. Yeah, so go into groups and begin sharing. Go.
I don't know.
that we still have more to go. Alright, so what some of you might be realizing now is that you guys, you might be realizing that some of the foundations you once had or you thought were true might have not really been the solid foundations or the solid rooting that you actually needed or God was calling you to. So before I mentioned that, give us a space to actually respond to what God is calling us to. And I think in discussion, I think we're realizing some of the places that there's a gap between our Lord and our doing, between our foundations in Christ, between our roots and where our fruit and tree ourselves lie, right? So some of you, right, could be like me where you might have like experienced and like been saved at a young age, and others might have been to like 100 VBSs and stood up to accept the gospel like in like 20 of them, right? And maybe you're realizing today that this is probably a tell that you might have never had your foundation in Christ as your Savior and Lord from the very beginning. Because oftentimes, we're in churches and we're in communities that make it seem like it's good enough just to keep the status quo as a Christian when Jesus is inviting us so much more. So if you're realizing that you need to actually make a concise adult decision to trust Jesus, Lord and Savior, I want everyone to just close their hands because I want us to respond to God and not to one another. I know like each other is looking at another and having everyone watch you respond can be very stressful, can be sometimes shameful for some of us. But have everyone just like close their hands, eyes put down. But if you're in that same camp I was just talking about, realizing that they need a foundation and they're realizing that was never really there in the first place, it's okay to admit it because God has so much more for you, right? So if that's you, feel free to raise your hand because it's a commitment from you to God that you will, from now on, build that foundation in Christ and with Christ. All right, and I have a story about a friend that might put some regret into perspective. But it was only until after college, even though he seemed to be following Christ, that he actually realized he was never saved in the first place. And finally put his faith in Christ. And that shook me because I thought he was too, right? But the fact that it wasn't. But some of you might be in like, you know, the other camp where, you know, you haven't followed Christ, you were sure like me that you were saved, right? But you realize that your lordship and your love for Christ were definitely far under these other things in life, you know, career, aspirations, self, family, community, right? If you're in that camp and you realize you need to make a change where Christ is first and Lord over all the other things, you know, feel free to, you know, raise your hand. And it's not shameful if you raise your hand or don't, but you're committing by raising your hand that you will pursue this deeper foundation in Christ, and we're going to continue into what that looks like moving forward. All right. And then for everyone else who feels like they have a solid foundation, they want to keep growing, I want you guys to commit to something that we're going to go into the latter portion of this, the next few minutes, just to commit taking one faithful step from this conference forward as a way of showing your continued commitment in your foundation building in Christ and building deep roots, because this is a process that never ends. right? So just a final example before I move on to the rest of this is, as a civil engineer, I work with structures and buildings, and you can have foundations for small things like houses that you use, like, you know, piles, and you use, like, concrete to build a sort of, like, foundation. That's not really settled on rock, but you're making your own foundation, and it's good enough. You can build, like, a small house on these, like, foundations of concrete, right? But I've also worked in the city, like Hudson Yards, with these tall skyscrapers, and you have these, like, 60-100-foot holes in the ground. And what they're doing is they're really digging down to the very bedrock of New York, because once you're set on that bedrock, you can build, you know, some of the tallest skyscrapers in the world, right? And I don't want you guys to build tiny houses that will fall in storms. I want you guys to actually build, you know, large buildings that are rooted and founded in the bedrock of Jesus Christ that can withstand anything, right? And sometimes going down to bedrock involves digging through a lot of dirt, digging through a lot of other rocks in the way. And that process can be very painful, right? And as you dig, you might find more and more that comes up. But in that process of digging and building those foundations to Christ, Jesus is still with you there. So don't be discouraged when you're experiencing those hardships in this work of, this good work of foundation building. So we spent a lot of time here, and this isn't all a BART workshop, but if we're not rooted and centered in Scripture, and we're not rooted and centered in our foundation of Christ, all these practical aspects don't matter, because it just means our life is out of balance. We'll focus on these practical aspects, try to balance little by little, but without Christ, none of that matters, because it's not going to work out in the first place. I've been there, I've done that, and it doesn't work out. So we're going to talk about some spiritual or practical aspects in the next few minutes. We're a little bit over, but that's okay, because we're doing good work. So spiritual disciplines, very important. I think a lot of you know it, but I'm going to run through it relatively quickly. I'll give you some access to the slides if you just give me an email afterwards. But some of them are like devotion / quiet time, you know, your own personal time with God during the day or night, but that you hold sacred, you know, because this is not you checking a box, this is you actually making time in relationship to be with your brother, friend in Christ, right? Through prayer, scripture, maybe even through talking to, having spiritual conversations with friends around the things that you're studying, right? Prayer and accountability, we see that a lot mentioned in Luke or James 5. Purity and chastity, all very important, and it's not just surface level purity, but deep purity and deep charity, chastity. Rest and fasting. And in college, when you're in college, there's so many things to do, it becomes very difficult to find rest. And fasting is also important, removing distractions so that we can be at the feet of Jesus. And a lot of these spiritual discipline practices are helping us to put aside things so that we can actually be at the feet of Jesus, like making sure to rest, maybe even making spaces fast, and also looking for godly mentorship and discipleship. And the difference, I would say, that discipleship, there's an aspect of living life together with. And I was able to experience that in college, and I was blessed in that way. But it's like people who are older than me and like from a local church as well. But that was all very helpful. We'll go into chastity later. I'll keep that at the end because we're going to have an activity around that. So that's going to be interesting. And a community involvement, right? So two aspects of community involvement is church and campus ministries. So in church, it should be, where did that pass? You want to keep your church a priority in college, even if it's not your own church. And if it's not in your assembly, find one that's very strong and has a strong value in scripture. And examples of that could look like having exegetical preaching, like preaching out of the passage, kind of like what we were doing today, instead of just topical preaching where you're picking a topic and then like point, pulling out different scriptures to, you know, support it. And you can have different topical studies, but if you do them, they have to be from an exegetical place of view, like point of beginning, right? Another thing, you probably want to look for places that have worship song and not just praise. And what I mean by that is you might go exploring and church hopping and realize that, hey, a lot of these songs have to do with me, right? A lot of songs are praising God for what God's done for me, but worship is also meant to include, you know, worshiping God for who He is. So if you have a church, and if it's only praise, and it's all about self, that's probably not a great place, because it prevents you from truly worshiping God for not just what he's done, but who he is. You want something that teaches the whole gospel, not just part of it, right? Sometimes we preach the gospel without the bad news, right? But the good news isn't good news without the bad news. You know, hell's real, it's uncomfortable, but it's there, and it should be, you know, preached in love. But you can't be the same people who are power-flipping and only using fear to scare people into heaven. There's a time and place for that, but there should be balance. It shouldn't be one or the other, right? And it should be very doctrinally, spiritually based. And then you have examples like believer's baptism and consistent communion. And campus ministries, there are a whole bunch of them. InterVarsity is the one that I've been in, but there's Crew, Navigators, Chi Alpha, a whole bunch of others. And if you have anything, that's good to be part of, because these places are great places to find community, fellowship, challenging of faith, and growing in your giftings. Because oftentimes you might not initially get that in a church, but once you find out what our giftings are, we can come back into churches and actually have to utilize that where we are. And ultimately, these ministries are not church. They're not meant to replace church, but they're a parachurch, and they're meant so that when we're edified and discipled and grown in these places, we can bring that back to our own churches. And yeah. So moving forward, academics. And I want to ask you guys, how do you guys prioritize what's important with academics? And I'm not going to have you go into groups, but you can have a couple people want to like share what you guys prioritize. Like, what's important, how you guys prioritize it? Any volunteers?
Oh, you're asking me, sir.
Yes. You're answering, right?
What was the question?
I'm just kidding. It's how do you prioritize what's important? In this case, academics or in life?
I think it's an automatic for me. Jesus is first. So that's my first priority always. And academics, I mean, yeah, like I'll put education like third, and then second is relationships within that either community or the class that I'm in, because they can teach me more than maybe a book can give me. That's just my philosophy and my opinion.
That's a great friend. We should all be more like Brent. So we have to prioritize and balance what's important, right? And like Brent was saying, Jesus is first, right? And as we go to college, you know, college, we become students, and obviously we can't all be like Brent. I mean, I kind of was, and I think I was a little bit out of balance because of it. But we are students before anything else when we're in college, right? You know, paying hundreds, you know, thousands of dollars to get into college, right? To be there, and you know, a lot of it's not our own money. We're privileged in that way for the most part. Some of us have to pay for it, and it's even more reason for that. But like, we are students before anything else. But even before we're students, we are children of God, right? So yeah, you're doing and investing a lot for your future, for your career, for your major, but those things are very temporary, right? What's eternal is that we are children of God, and if we're neglecting our identity as children of God for education, towards a career, then we're already out of balance, and we've already set our foundations and priorities wrong, right? So an example of what can be looking healthy is being a child of God, then a student, and or servant, or equally. But if you have that out of order in any way, like what's in the name below, you will either be unbalanced or burnt out. And I've kind of had all these kind of stages of my college career, and I'm hoping that you guys don't all have that too. And then moving on, time management is also super important. But you can be creative in prioritizing your time with Jesus, right? Even if it's 1 minute before studies, right? And then like we want to be able to prioritize or distinguish what's important and what's urgent, right? So if you have like a 5-point quiz that's due at 7 p.m. on Monday, it's urgent and it's like an hour before because it's happening right now, but it's not that important in the long run, right? Jesus is a lot more important. Your relationship is a lot more important. And you should prioritize Jesus before all these other things get too hectic, right? Yeah, like don't ignore the quiz, you know, study, do that. But realize that that 5-point quiz is not going to matter in the terms of like eternity and your relationship with God and others, right? And what I found helpful is finding the best way that works for you to prioritize work for you and your schedule. For me, I had to do a whole remake of like how I organized myself in college. Got like one of those to-do books and like booklets and stuff. But you gotta find something that works for you, and find something that works individually and with others, like working with others if that worked for you, studying, or find places to be alone to study better. And then friendships. Just don't have friends, guys. They will betray you, and they will leave. Like, all of mine did, right? All of them. Even Raj. I'm not gonna get started with Raj. Just don't. Alright, seriously. There are two aspects of friendships. There's secular, and there's spiritual. So there's the aspect of thermometer versus thermostat. And you know a thermometer, it just takes a reading of the room. You could be a thermometer in friend group, or you could be a thermostat. A thermostat controls the temperature of the room. So you could be the one that has the attitude of Jesus, that loves them well, shows them examples of the good news, and is not afraid to engage in spiritual conversation with them. Right? Because you are the one that raises or lowers the spiritual temperature of your friend group. And I've been in friend groups where they're like anti-theist people who hate God, who have the Bible and read it because they hate God so much, right? And these are the people I'm spending my time with who are secular, and yet they're able to change their opinions about Christ because they've spent some time and trust with me, right? So you have that ability because Christ is in you, and your love should be that of like Christ towards like the Samaritan woman. Pure and intent, and you're not just trying to convert these people, you're trying to love them well. And out of that love, God can use that to share good news to them. And then also, spiritual friendships. They're extremely vital in college and far after, because these are the ones that pour into you, that you find life in, and you should really invest in. And then we'll go into the crisis of the faith slash breakthrough curve before we get into the chastity activity. So we don't have a lot of time, but we have enough time, and I'm just going to use it. So I'm going to move over here again. What we have here is what we refer to as the breakthrough curve, right? It's named after what's happening at the very end, number 6, breakthrough faith. So over here we have 1, holy discontent. At this, you know, precipice, you have untested faith at number 2, then crucified hope at number 3, then the crisis of faith / loop of despair, number 4 on the bottom, then you have revived hope, and then you have breakthrough faith. So this is actually modeled off of Jesus' ministry, life, death, and resurrection, right? So in holy discontent, this is something that you have, something that you're discontent with, but in a holy way, right? So for the disciples in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, it was, oh, Jesus is the Messiah, he's going to bring on or restore the kingdom of Israel. And that's a good thing, right? And they're expecting to happen by restoring the kingdom of Israel in the worldly sense and destroying the kingdom of Rome, right? And that leads to untested faith, right? And that's the ministry of Jesus. You know, he's healing people, he's sharing the good news about the kingdom of God. People are believing in him, seeing that he's the Messiah. Some believe that he's even God. Demons are being cast out, and people are starting to believe, and there's a large following growing after Christ. And then at the midst of all that, he goes to Jerusalem, and then he gets crucified, right? And at this point, that all their hopes for Jesus being Messiah and destroying the kingdom of Rome is crucified with him, right? And that leads everyone that was following him to a crisis of faith. Was this really the Messiah? Was this who he said he was? Is he really going to bring this kingdom of God that he mentioned, this kingdom of Israel that we want? Is he going to like destroy the kingdom of Rome? And here, in this holy discontent, they had a certain expectation that the kingdom of God was going to be a certain way. It's going to be restoration of the kingdom of Israel. It's going to involve the destruction of Rome and their leadership and rule over the world and themselves. And at the crisis of faith, that's where these certain expectations for what they had in Jesus die, right? Because, frankly, it's wrong. And it's also in this place, this crisis of faith bottom area, is where you have this loop of despair. And this loop of despair, I'll get into this a little later, is, you know, places where people die because they don't ever move out of this expectation and they never find hope. And this is where you see Judas, because he expected a certain thing from Jesus' ministry that was not reached, and he ends up killing himself, right? And staying in his despair and dying in it, right? And then after Crisis of Faith, when people's certain expectations of Jesus have been, you know, killed, it leads them to revive hope once they hear that the tomb is empty. Jesus is God. Where could he be? Is he truly alive? Might he be the Messiah he claimed to be? Right? And that leads disciples to revive hope, and they eventually see Jesus, and some people believe in him through the word, like in the Emmaus Road, and that leads to breakthrough faith, right? They see Jesus, he's alive, he truly is the Messiah, he's conquered death and sin, and he's going to bring on the kingdom, and now everyone's expectations that have been killed about God's kingdom and the restoration of Israel has been dead, but now they have a new faith, a new expectancy for the ways that God's going to move, right? So now they're moving with expectancy, with a faith that God's going to do something towards God's kingdom. So they don't know exactly what, but they're ready and open and willing to receive it. And that's how you see the beginning of the church begin. And you see Acts 2:42 and the expansion of the church going from Jerusalem to Samaria to the end of the world, right? And that's like what this is modeled after. But in the practical sense, this can look like, I have a friend. He doesn't know Jesus. I really want him to be saved because I love my friend. Like, who is it? Like, let's say Raj is a friend that doesn't love Jesus. And then, untested faith. You know, I've been in time with him, inviting him to church. He's not coming. And I'm trying really hard, but he just seems to just disengage. So all my hopes are kind of crucified. I don't know if this is ever going to work. I don't know if a lot of Raj likes me anymore. And it leads to crisis of faith. Like, I thought God was going to work in him. I thought he was going to come to faith. He seemed really encouraging in the beginning. And that can lead to the root of despair. You might act out, lash out in anger, enter into patterns of sin because you're not seeing what you expect happen. And then what happens is you get a text. Oh, it's like, I've been going to a friend's church from back home. And your hope is revived. And you're like, oh, maybe there is something left for Raj. And then later you find out that, in conversation the next semester, that, oh, maybe he's exploring Christ, he's open to having a Bible study with you, and he thinks Jesus is God, but he doesn't know if that's like the God yet, or just one of the other gods, right? And that leads to breakthrough faith as you enter into a new relationship with your friend, and Jesus, knowing that God is working, but he's working in his way, and you have high expectancy for Raj to come to faith, and he does, and it leads to that breakthrough, and it's not what you expected because God had something else planned for him, but he is still moving and he always is, right? So that's just one example of what that could look like in a personal sense. Another point could that discontent could be like, I'm trying to grow closer to God and you're doing it a certain way and it's not working out. But I found this really, really helpful to explore the different seasons of life I'm in, seeing where I'm at and seeing where I need to go, and like, if I'm crucified hope, I'm realizing that, oh, maybe my expectations were wrong, and I have to just grow in faith. But even with that realization, sometimes God has to bring us through a crisis of faith to kill certain things in us that were bad or toxic or just not helpful or fruitful, so that we can move out the other end with a greater faith than we had before. So hopefully this is helpful for you guys. I have a book, only one book, unfortunately, if anybody wants it, that goes deeper into this, but I found this really helpful going through any season of my life and helping others as well. And lastly, we're going to enter into an activity around chastity, which sounds really awkward, and it might be, but chastity is a quality of being morally pure as defined by one of the places. I forgot where, sorry. But this chastity is a lot more deeper than just celibacy, right? Normally, we think of chastity is just celibacy. Right, and you know, sexual abstinence and stuff like that. And those things are good and true and you should do that. But in a more practical sense, our activity is around having chaste conversations. And why this is important and why having conversations can be a way of practicing chastity, right, is because oftentimes we're not approaching other people and other things with pure intentions, right? Like how many of us enter into discussions trying to tell only our point, or staying just to respond, right? Or maybe entering conversations with people of other sex. not really trying to just hear what they're saying, but with ulterior motives of trying to like get to know them in a deeper way, right? And all these kind of things. And this applies to many circumstances. You know, to your boss, if you're working, to other coworkers, classmates, parents, professors. Like, the aspect of purity goes so deep and it's ignored, right? What if we were a community that practiced chastity in all of our conversations and relationships with one another, right? I think it would make our churches look very different, our work environments look very different, and this can be a way of increasing the spiritual and, like, the spiritual temperatures of our actual communities that we're in. So what I want you guys to do is separate into pairs where you are with whoever's around. If you don't have a pair, find a triplet. And what you're going to do is, you know, talk to one another. And you're going to talk about anything, right? And you're going to have one person talk, and then the other person just listen for 1 minute. And then you're going to switch, right? But what's different is that you're not just going to talk about whatever, right? But what you're going to talk about, you're going to talk about whatever, but what you're going to do is, in that minute, you're going to keep eye contact continually throughout the whole time, as best as you can, right? And what I want you to do is, when you're talking, you know, you're just talking, but if you're listening, I want you to be paying close attention to the person that's talking. You don't want to interrupt them, you don't want to say another point, you don't want to respond, you just want to hear them out, right? And just be very intentional and make them that your focus. So, if you still have questions about why this connects, we'll talk about it more, we'll have a discussion afterwards. But, yeah, separate into your pairs or triplets, and then I'll get us started and put like a better timer on. Alright, once you get into your pairs, just have your hands raised, and then I'll get us started. Starting now. Thank you. have had a chance to share, but we can probably continue that at lunch. But I'm going to close with this and then with some prayer. What if our communities looked like Jesus, right? Example of one great example of like chastity is that of Jesus Christ and the Samaritan woman, right? Generally, you couldn't do that. You couldn't talk with someone who is of the opposite sex and who already has a bad reputation because that's already going to be seen in a certain way. But Jesus did so with a very pure and in pure intentions and very chaste way, where he was very focused on the Samaritan woman, her needs, her issues, and he offered, you know, what he had to give, which is living water, right? What if we had that same approach to everyone around us, right? That we would look at the advice in Timothy, approaching other sisters of the same age as other women of the same age as sisters, and those older as mothers, and for us who are women, as you know, men of the same age or younger as brothers in Christ, and those older as fathers, right? And I think this is going to be a great aspect moving forward. And I'm just going to close us in prayer. And I'd love for us to debrief in groups because that's where we actually take in some of the learning that we're experiencing. But I'm going to dismiss you after a prayer. If you want to stay and discuss, I'll let you stay as well. All right, so let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you for this time, Lord, for just how good you are, for this time learning and looking at your word, for being rooted in it. And I pray, Lord, that we would all bear good fruit because, Lord, we have good roots. We have good foundations in you. I pray, Lord, you continue to help us do this deep and good work of building those good roots and foundations because we know it's not easy, but we can do it because you're doing it with us, Lord. We are not alone in this work, and Lord, you've given us one another, you've given us our church communities, and you've given us yourself and your word. So, Lord, as we move forward, Lord, help us to practice some of these things. Help those of us who have made some of these commitments keep to them, Lord, and maybe involve someone else so that they can keep one another accountable and pray. And I pray, Lord, that as we move from here, Lord, that we would even put some of these things into practice right here, right now, as we enter into lunch. And I pray this, Lord, in the matchless and holy and powerful name of Jesus Christ who works in us. Amen.
All right. Applause.
No applause. I didn't know.
So yeah, as you said, we're supposed to do prayer groups, but moving forward, when you do have time to pray, just think about the like final bits of the conference and as well as the gospel meeting that's happening later today. But yeah, thank you for coming.
So you're dismissed. If you want to stay and debrief and discuss, feel free to stay. It's going to be a great time. You might miss a little bit of food, but there are going to be long lines anyway.